Thank you so much for joining us and for joining us in this time where we get to get into God's Word one more time. We've been in a series of life hacks, which of course means that there's something going on that we need repaired, we need help with. And the Bible actually gets at this specifically in this wonderful part of God's Word found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been in this series on the Sermon on the Mount that begins with God flipping our values upside down in that piece of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. And then, of course, Jesus is going to get at how we live out being a light to the world so people might know and see who Jesus is through the way that we behave. And then he starts digging out those areas of our life that we've got messed up, that all of us wrestle with, anger and lust and false promises. He starts getting at those places that are personal to us, and it's easy for us to resist it, but we're called as people who follow Jesus into a new way of living. And this morning, he's going to get at something that we all wrestle with, we all grapple with, and it's deeply personal. And it's also significant because we're all in this together, this act that he's going to talk about, that he's going to address. He said that one of the most important things that you'll ever learn, that I'll ever learn, that you will ever learn, is how to pray. Now, you might think, yeah, that comes automatic to me. I've been doing that since I was a little kid, or I've been speaking that out. I've heard all kinds of other people pray, so I pray like them. Or it might seem like that comes automatic. But Jesus is going to address the issue of prayer because the people in that day had messed it up. That they hadn't understood the heart of God and how to behave like him, even in this, what seems like most basic of spiritual principles and activities, prayer. E.M. Bounce, the great author and pastor who's written all kinds of intriguing and challenging things about prayer, has said this: prayer is the easiest and hardest of all things. And I agree with that. It seems very easy because as a child, I started praying as a little kid, and it came natural to me, I think, in some ways. But I had to learn about how to pray, and I continue to keep learning about that because it's not just the easiest, it is the most difficult to actually be honest with God, to not be putting on a show, to come to him, my Father, in ways that are real. And they're not about me. They're not selfish. It's the simplest and the sublimest, Ian Bound says. The weakest and the most powerful. I come in prayer and I acknowledge how weak I am and how much I need the power, the omnipotence of God. And it's the most powerful. It's that moment where I discover that God can do things that I cannot. Its results, Ian Bounce says, lie outside the range of human possibilities, and they are limited only by the omnipotence of God. The results of my prayer are only limited by the omnipotence of God. How cool is that phrase? That's powerful. So Jesus is going to begin this discussion in Matthew chapter 6, is where we find the word, his instructions about prayer. And he's going to begin in verse 5. First by uncovering something that's going on that's a problem, and then giving us a pattern for our prayer life. And he begins by saying this, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. That is, there are some people that don't understand at all how to pray, and it's an issue. Now, you can imagine the people in the crowd as they're listening to Jesus, they've already been hammered by all kinds of things that are very personal to them. And they're still reeling, I think, by a lot of the words and still trying to figure out how do they embrace all the things that Jesus challenged them with. And now he's calling out people as hypocrites who've gotten prayer wrong. And then he gets bold and he describes it. For they, that is the hypocrites, love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly, I say to you, they've received their rewards. Here's the problem. Some people like to pray so people look at them and acknowledge that they must be really spiritual. They must be the Navy SEALs of prayer, of spiritual life. And Jesus says, those people who pray that way, in order to be recognized by other people for their spirituality, they're not going to be answered by me or my Father. We're not going to answer their prayers. Their prayers are going to fall, and the only thing they'll accomplish is that other people are going to be impressed by them, but they'll never find answer to their prayer. There'll be no reward in that exchange with God, because there's this problem. The prayer is not a performance. That's not what God calls us into. It's an honest conversation with your Father. It's an honest conversation with our Father. Now, there's this balance, right, of understanding when I go to prayer, who I'm talking to. I am talking to the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, my maker, the creator with omnipotence, all power imaginable. But he is also my Father, and this activity of prayer, it's an intimate moment that I share with him. So prayer is not this performance I give, and it's not based on a bunch of magical formulas that I utter or spiritual sounding words that I'm going to give so people will be impressed. That's not prayer at all. But when you pray, Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Make sure that you're not praying for the performance part, but you understand that this activity of prayer is an intimate act. At its essence, prayer is an intimate act of relating to our Father. That's what Jesus is saying. And I think it blew people's minds. They were thinking about this all of a sudden in new ways of how they would participate. It wasn't about a religious performance at all. That's not what God wanted for them. And when you pray, Jesus continues, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. People who have no relationship yet with God do, who believe that there's some kind of magical things that we can say or hyper-spiritual things that we should utter when we pray, as if that's going to appease God or please God or make him respond to us and our prayers. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. In essence, Jesus is saying, take care of what you're saying before him. In your prayer life, take care of what you're saying. Now, I'm going to ask us and challenge us to get a little vulnerable here right now. And for those of you who are on Facebook Live with us, I'd love for you to interact with a question with each other. And for those of you who are just listening in another format and you can share it with each other and be willing to do that, that's fantastic. So I'd like you to answer this one question. What kind of language do you use when you pray that really pleases God? What kind of language or words that you use that you know you have confidence that, wow, when I said that, I know actually that God was really pleased when I said that. Would you share that with each other and encourage each other with that so we encourage each other in our understanding of prayer? Thanks. In essence, Jesus is saying, when I come before God, when you come before God, we're not about the performance, we're about this intimate activity. And Jesus is now going to help them understand a pattern, not something to pray out in a rote way, so we can just say these words specifically and we're guaranteed that God's going to answer all the things that we want. That's not it. He's going to help people understand a new way of having great conversation with the Almighty God. He says, pray like this. And this is a revolutionary way for these people to understand prayer. Because for many of us, we've heard these words we're going to dive into now. And we don't think really twice about it. But for those people in the first century that were hearing Jesus in the moment and hearing him say, think about praying this way, it was so different. And he begins this way. Our. That is, prayer is not about you. It's not a selfish activity. It's acknowledging that you pray, and you pray in partnership with brothers and sisters who are following Jesus too. You're praying for people in your neighborhood on behalf of them. Our Father. And then he uses that wonderful word in the Aramaic, the conversational speech that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in. Father, the word Abba, Dad. Now think just for a moment, what would it be like the very first time you understood that prayer is not an event or an activity that's to some almighty God who is at a distance, but prayer is actually an intimate act of conversation with your loving Father. My friend Joe, who leads our Filipino fellowship, he often prays with the phrase, loving Father, as he begins. And I love that. I love the way he begins because he's beginning with this pattern, our Father, as we begin. Now, it wasn't completely revolutionary. It's just that people had missed out on that way to have a conversation, a prayer with God. In Psalm 103:13, we find these words. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The psalmist is saying, our relationship with him is like a relationship with a father. And we find these words in Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you're our Father. And we're the clay and you're our potter. We are all the work of your hand, but you're our Father. It's a relational thing of deep intimacy that we're called into in prayer. In Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah the prophet says this, I've said, how I would set you among my sons. Now he's giving the picture of God's conversation with us, his children. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful for all the nations. I made these promises to you, speaking specifically to Israel, God is. And I thought you would call me my father. I thought you would understand the kind of relationship that I hunger for, that I desire for my children. And you would call me Abba. You would understand that in our conversation, that's the kind of relationship that I want. And would not turn from following me, from walking after me in this kind of intimate relationship. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. You left me and you left a relationship that I hungered for, Jeremiah says. And that's why you got yourself in so much trouble. But the opposite is true too. You can enjoy joy and a great relationship when you understand that he is your Father, and we begin our prayers that way. In a time when their language in the first century was emphasizing distance from God, Jesus is calling people back to an intimate relationship. In fact, all of his prayers, all of the prayers of Jesus, except for one, he uses that language to help people understand. Father, he uses that word repetitively, Jesus does through all his prayers. And the only prayer that he doesn't use that phrase is when he's on the cross and he says, my God, Why have you forsaken me? So he begins with a phrase and how we enter into our prayers, our Father. And then he says, who art in heaven, you are the heavenly one. You are in heaven. You acknowledge the greatness, the majesty, the wonder of God who you're speaking to. Yes, you're speaking to the Father, the intimate Abba. But he is also the mighty one, the exalted one, who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name, or sacred be your name. Sanctify your name. Make it holy. Cause your name to be regarded as holy. Cause me, when I pray that out that way, to treat it as sacred and revered and esteemed and honored, valued and treasured, cherished. I cherish the name. I honor the name that I pray to. And this is not about my interests. You notice the very beginning of the prayer begins with prayer's most significant and most important starting point, that God, our Father, is honored and cherished and revered and treated as holy. That's the most significant beginning point for any person and for every person, even at the beginning of every day, that you acknowledge that your day is about Him and His desires, and not about you and your desires. Hallowed be your name. So how do we do that? What's practical advice about how for us to honor and revere God and His name each day? The Apostle Peter actually addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, the master of your life, and as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, the hope that is within you. Do that with gentleness and respect. As you have conversations with your neighbor, with your boss, with a person at school, whatever it might be, when you have those conversations, not only make a reason, a defense for the reason for the hope, but to honor Christ first, to make sure your conversations are not about lifting you up and making you look good, but about making God look good. So begin your prayer life with this point of setting God and His honor and His desires first. My first prayer, God, is that you would be lifted up and honored. And when I begin my prayers that way, it changes the direction of things, doesn't it? About what I'm going to ask Him and how we're going to have conversation with Him. I honor Him. I grew up in a church that sang hymns. And one of my favorite songs to sing as I grew up was a hymn called, "O For a Thousand Tongues to Sing," my great Redeemer's praise. And there is a second verse to that that goes, "My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim the glories of my God and King, the honors of your name." That reminded me as a kid, still reminds me today, that I live and breathe to honor His name. And then Jesus continues the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I lift my eyes up in my prayer and I see eternity and I see the plan of God for what it is. Back in eternity past, right now, in these days, and into eternity future. It's about the kingdom of God and His rule, His merciful, grace-filled, whole and healing rule here in this day, in this place, and into eternity, and in my neighborhood, that He would reign and rule. So my prayer life goes that direction and calls that out and seeks that from Him. Lord, would you bring every man, woman, and child that I know into obedience and into following you and into acknowledging that you are King. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Just as right now in heaven, your will is being done. It's not right now. I can open up the newspaper or I can look online and see the news, and the first headlines are almost always that God's will is being denied. It's being rejected by people, and people are being disobedient to the pleasures and desires of God in their lives. And in doing so, they hurt themselves and they hurt others. Now, God's kingdom and His will not be thwarted eternally. It will always reign and rule. He will always reign and rule. But when I pray, I'm reminding myself, it's a pattern, of course, here that Jesus is giving us. Remind yourself this way about His kingdom and pray for it to be established this day, that His kingdom would come, that you would have opportunity to step into that. And right now, we're in the middle of a life of discovery of what He wants and how I can participate as part of His kingdom to bring that in this moment with this decision I'm making and this action I'm contemplating right now in this week. I'm praying, God, your kingdom come. And so I evaluate the actions and decisions I'm making through that lens. For as God, I know this, that His will is way better than mine. My will, it fails. And it's twisted and it gets selfish. And His will, as Scripture tells me in 2 Samuel 22, 31 and Psalm 18, 30, His will is perfect. It's right. It's good. And every time I enter into His will and His desires, it's good for me. And every time I reject that, it's hurtful and it wounds me. So the beginning of this prayer, it's a prayer of intimacy with my Father. It's a prayer of praying out that His name would be hallowed among all people, revered and respected and loved and cherished and treasured. And that His will would be established. His kingdom would come. And with that setting, then Jesus says, yeah, then pray it out. Give us this day, Lord. Come to Him with requests, our daily bread. God, you're my provider, and everything I need is found in you. You supply all of my physical needs. And when I'm praying that out, I'm actually praying out a prayer of dependence and acknowledging who God is in my life. God, every day, in every way, I need you. So please supply this. Now, for those people in the first century, of course, they got this in ways that sometimes we can't, because they didn't have huge storehouses. And many of those people that Jesus was talking to, they lived hand to mouth. They weren't affluent people. They weren't always sure where the next meal was coming from. And so for them to turn to God and pray that out, it was more natural. But for some of us, there's a danger because of all that we have. And we believe that, you know, lunch and dinner and tomorrow our food, it's guaranteed, it's going to be there. I can just go to the market and get more food. But Jesus is helping us understand, even in the simplest of prayers that I pray, how dependent we are, how in every way I need Him. To pray in other ways is to pray arrogantly. And sometimes, honestly, I can be really arrogant in my prayers and think that I have all this other stuff taken care of and I don't need to be praying in a daily way, prayers of dependence, praying in a way that fosters my own acknowledgement of my weakness and my need for God. And that's why Jesus says, pray this out. Give us this day our daily bread. And, wow, verse 12 is a heavy one, isn't it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts, because when I sin against God, there is a debt. Scripture tells us that Jesus paid that debt on a cross. He sacrificed himself on a cross for you and for me, so that I might know forgiveness and understand forgiveness. But without the shedding of blood, his blood, Jesus' blood, Scripture says there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness without that. So sin is this debt that God has paid. And I come to him and I ask forgiveness for that debt. And he connects that forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? As we forgive our debtors. Now, listen to this carefully. Jesus is not making your forgiveness and eternal life contingent on whether you're wrestling right now in the moment with forgiving someone. That's not what he's doing. But he's helping everyone understand that we step into the restoration process when we pray those prayers of forgiveness. God is restoring us, and we, in the same way, need to step into that kind of spirit of forgiveness for other people and make sure that you're not coming to God seeking his forgiveness and holding on and not forgiving another person. Jesus would actually give this great story of a stingy servant who had been forgiven all this stuff by him. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. I would encourage you to read it. There's this wonderful story that Jesus gives, a story of brokenness of this man who has been forgiven much by a king and then will not forgive even the slightest amount to another person. And that story really is fleshing out this great truth when Jesus says, pray this way, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He speaks directly of the temptation that comes from the evil one, that we actually are truly in a spiritual battle in these days. And that's always been the case from Adam to us. And it always will be the case until Jesus comes back the second time. The evil one is conquered for all time and will be released of this battle. But into this day, we pray this, acknowledging that we are at risk, right? That we can easily fall into the sin of anger that Jesus talked about, of our lust that can consume us that Jesus has been speaking of, our broken relationships and our broken promises. All these things can be temptations in our life to sin and can tear us down, can separate us from God. So pray out this on a regular basis in your life, that you'd be delivered from that and you'd be able to step into the purity that God has for you. James writes this in James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and here's the promise, he will flee from you. Jesus says, pray it out consistently. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from that. And deliver me specifically, Lord, from the evil one. There's this wonderful allegory that John Bunyan gives in Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory of the evil one and Christian, who is the one who is seeking to follow him. And in the allegory John Bunyan gives in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is seeking deliverance from the temptation that has been dragging him down. And he discovers the beauty, the truth, that there is one deliverer, the one who can deliver him from temptation, who is greater by far than the evil one. And so that's why Christian turns to his God for deliverance. That's why we do. We turn to the Lord for forgiveness. Then Jesus says in verse 14, for if You forgive others their trespasses. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's a sobering word, isn't it? Why would your Father forgive you if you're harboring this junk in your own life and haven't entered in to the activity, to the life He's calling you, holding on to these things and not forgiving? Your forgiveness is connected. And there must be congruence there and not hypocrisy. So don't pray in public trying to be a performer. Be real with God, even to the point of your forgiveness. Now, does that mean that God is not going to eternally forgive you if you still are harboring issues with forgiveness in your own heart? The answer is no, actually. Scripture is clear that when you come to Him and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you're His child eternally. And as Romans chapter 8 says, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But when you're praying for that specific issue of forgiveness in your life, and you come to God for it, and you're still harboring unforgiveness, then God's got issues with you, and you need to get it right. That's the point that Jesus is making here, I believe. See, when our prayers revolve around our wants and about us, and they become the me, 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 selfish prayers of a child, a checklist that we want from Him. When our prayers are about God adjusting His timing to our timing, and when our prayers are growing impatient with God, when we come to Him only for ourselves, and when we behave like selfish, immature children in the way that we speak, in the way that we address God with our hearts, and the way that we think about God even when we pray, then our prayers are not going to enjoy the power that they could, the force that they could, the relational connection with God that they could. So Jesus tells people, and tells us, think about a new way, a very different way of praying when you're having conversation with Him. Which raises, of course, another question. Does God love selfish children? Thankfully, the answer is yes. He does love me. He doesn't love my selfishness. He doesn't love the prayers that are all about me. But He still loves me. He still responds to me. He's not expecting perfect prayers, but He's expecting me to grow in my ability and grow in my heart, in my ability to pray, in my heart to pray. And that's my prayer for us together as we learn together how to pray. What does a delightful, mature prayer life look like? Well, Jesus gives us a model, a fix for the things that are wrong with our prayers. Now, let me ask another probing question for us to interact with. What is it that you'd love in your own life of prayer to grow in? What is it from this instruction of Jesus here found in the Sermon on the Mount that you'd like to learn how to grow in best when it comes to your prayer life? Would you share that and be bold to pray that out with other people? And when you see people sharing that on the chat, or when you're sharing that in a room together with somebody else, would you just in your heart pray out the Lord's Prayer for them, that the heart of the Lord's Prayer, not the words specifically, but pray that out for them, that they might grow, that we all might grow in the effectiveness and the power of our life of prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.